All right, good morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 5. So that's Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. James chapter 5. We've been going through the book of James verse by verse, and we'll continue on with that here, and as we are now in the last chapter of James, chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 11. And so stand with me if you're able for the reading of the Word of God. James chapter 5, starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receiveth the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against the other, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Let's pray. Father God, I pray, Lord, that we might understand these truths this morning, that we would have patience and forbearance in our Christian lives as we wait for thy coming, that we would not be consumed with the pursuit of this earth's wealth, which has no value in the life that is to come. Lord, just bless our time now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so, harsh words from James here in chapter 5. The title of the message this morning is "The Rich Man's Warning, the Believer's Consolation." And I'll be honest, I had a difficult time even just titling the message, because as I looked at this, I thought, wow. from time to time, we as Bible-believing people, when we speak the truth, sometimes we can be called mean or cruel because we say things that people don't want to hear. And yet, the more I read the scriptures, I see things that's like, wow, that is unfiltered and undiluted. What James is saying here, it's a tremendous warning. And so we see it's a two-part thing that I'd like to look at this morning as we try and glean some things from this scripture. And so the first half of this is a warning. And keep in mind, so sometimes people, you know, they look at Bible verse like this, and oh, well, this must be, written to me. Well, in one sense, it's all written to us for our admonition, for our learning. But we see the subject here is rich men. And it's like, well, but it's in the book of James. Like, what man that fits this description is reading this book? Well, notice that in James chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." And so this book is certainly directed to believers from within those 12 tribes that have trusted in the Lord. There's much instruction for believers here. But in a general sense, it's to all the 12 tribes. And so there's a warning here for all to look at and to heed. And so we see here there's no... And this really is the case with James. As I've mentioned, it's like the book of Proverbs in that there's not a lot of buildup. It's just one subject after another, very hard-hitting, very blunt. And so he just starts writing, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." And so he's not setting a number of conditions there. He's just telling them their future state. Those that continue in this way. Jesus himself did the same in Luke chapter 6, verses 24 and 25. He says, "But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep." And so what does that mean? Is that just a general blanket condemnation of people that have a certain balance in their bank account? No, it clearly isn't. Let's keep in mind that Abraham was wealthy beyond any of our wildest dreams, as was Job, who's referenced here, and we'll talk about him a little later on. So it's not really about the amount of wealth, but it's about the person who's accumulating that wealth, and really it's about what they're trusting in. We see a picture of that kind of person in the rich fool in the book of Luke chapter 12. If I just cut into that that teaching here in verses 19 through 21, this is the attitude of that rich man. And by the way, this is called the parable of the rich fool. You know, the fool that has said in his heart, "There is no God." So he has had a tremendous harvest and doesn't have room to hold it all. So he's going to tear down his barns and build greater. And it says in verse 19, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." I don't know if you've heard that saying before. That comes from the Bible. Eat, drink, and be merry. It was a fool that said that. And how do we know that? Well, in verse 20, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And so the riches that he has ultimately are worthless. They do him no good. He is sitting back thinking, "I am covered. I have everything covered. I have no worries, not a care in the world." And yet God is pointing out that his metrics for value are completely inverted. Here in James, back in our text in verses 2 and 3, he says, "Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." And so there's something about intent there, heaping together treasure for the last days, as though, and you know, there's a lot of people that maybe believe in the tribulation. They believe it's going to come, and they think, you know, "I'm going to prepare for that." There'll be no preparation for that. We'll see here in just a few moments as we look at some other scriptures. But he says, your gold and silver is cankered and rusted. The garments are moth-eaten. It's not that this rich person's garments are factually moth-eaten. It's that what he's saying is that they're worthless. You know, they may have all the finest clothes, but they are moth-eaten when we look at whether or not they actually have any value whatsoever. You know, one of the reasons gold is so valuable is that it's highly resistant to corrosion. And yet he says, "The rust of them shall be a witness against you." The worthlessness of it. And the worthlessness of putting trust in it. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 3 through 5 says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth." And then here's a characteristic: "supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." I'll say that again: "supposing that gain is godliness." Oh, well, we must be right because we're the richest. Oh no, these are men of corrupt minds. That cankered and rusted gold and silver is demonstrating its uselessness. The treasure that has been heaped together in the last days is heaped in either desperation or arrogance, but not in faith. Proverbs 11:4 that I mentioned in the introduction says, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death." And what is that death? Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And following it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." And don't miss it: "whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." It didn't say whosoever didn't have a big bank account. You see, riches profit not in the day of wrath. It's whosoever was not found written in the book of life. You must be written in the book of life. And how are we written in the book of life? When we look to Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's the Lamb's book of life, by the way. If we look to him, if we abandon, this is repentance and faith. Some people don't understand repentance. Repentance is agreeing with God. It's turning from your false ideas and your false beliefs that you're good enough to enter into heaven, that your works will count for something, and recognizing that all of your works, all the good things you think you've done to please God, are worthless. They are filthy rags, as Isaiah 64 says. We are as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we abandon hope in any works that we have done, and we recognize that the only work that matters is the work that Christ did on the cross. Jesus Christ, who is perfect and holy, who did no sin, and yet he was killed, he was wounded, as Isaiah 53 says, for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed. And so he died on the cross, he bled and died, shed his holy righteous blood. For almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. And his righteous blood was shed. He died in our place. He paid the price. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Somebody has to die. Jesus died in our place. And so repentance is recognizing that our works are nothing. His work that he did is everything. He even told, men came to him and said, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" He said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he has sent." That is him, Jesus Christ. And so we look to the work that he did in dying for our sins, in paying God's holy demand for sin. A sinless, perfect sacrifice. The pictures we see all throughout the Old Testament. He did that. When we look to him by faith, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, "After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." Hearing the word of God, I'm preaching it even now. If someone here today is lost, is separated from God, and hears the word of God and recognizes that Christ has paid the price for your sin, you can be delivered not only from the punishment for sin, but from the bondage of sin in this life, which is what he came for, to save his people from their sins. You can be delivered today. That's what it is to be saved, to look to his sacrifice and to trust in it. Not to just know that it exists. You know, the devils believe and tremble. They've not trusted in the Lord. And yet when we trust in him, when we are relying on that sacrifice, God accepts that. That's receiving the gift. And just like when you actually open a gift, if somebody offers you a gift and puts it in front of you and you never open it, have you received the benefit of what's inside? No, it's ridiculous to even suggest that you have. And so when you know that Jesus died for your sins, but you will not trust and accept that as payment for your sin, essentially you refuse to open the gift. But if you will trust, that's what it is to receive that gift. And the Bible says in that moment we are born again, quickened, the Bible calls it. Made alive, just like when the baby, you know, when the baby is born and it takes that first breath and gets color and they say it's been quickened. It's like born, right? It's born and the doctor marks the time on the wall. Salvation is a time and a place. And so in that moment, you are saved. You are adopted into the family of God. You are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You have a home in heaven. You are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name will not be blotted out. And so that is what it is to be saved. It's not to obtain wealth in this world. And even if you use that wealth to build orphanages and to donate to churches and to do all sorts of so-called good works, no, none of that. None of those works will buy you one second in heaven, because it's been paid for with the precious blood of Christ. And God, having paid such a high cost to obtain that gift, when you offer him your paltry sum, it's of great offense to him. And so we see these rich men who will weep and howl. He said, and he continues here in James to condemn them. He says, "Behold, the hire of the laborers which have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." And that's not a common word. In the New Testament, you see that Lord Sabaoth mentioned twice. And so what that is in reference to, of course, it's a name of God. It's in reference to God. What it is, though, it's a description of military connotation. As that supreme general over all his army, over all that he has charge over. And we see that same terminology in the Old Testament as the Lord of hosts. We see in a verse that's particularly powerful to me in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, it says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." The host of the Lord. We see that's, by the way, that's, you see the Lord Jesus Christ in that. You know, he's the captain of our salvation and he rules all. In Isaiah, we see what's described in James when he says, the miseries that shall come upon you. He's making reference to that day of the Lord, that Lord of hosts. It's here in Isaiah chapter 2. It says, "For the day of the Lord of hosts," starting in verse 12, "for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he should be brought low." If I jump to verse 17, "And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day, a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. Did you hear that? These things, these gods that they crafted out of these things that were most precious to them, in the day of the Lord, they will simply discard them in the darkness of those caves. I don't know if you've ever been in a cave. There's a term called guano. Usually it's many inches thick with bat droppings. He will cast them to the moles and to the bats. They will realize only too late that they are worthless. As the Old Testament says, those gods, they have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have no power. It's amazing that men would worship these idols. And yet, the gold itself is an idol to men. It says then in verse 21, they'll cast them to the moles and to the bats to go into the clefts of the rock and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. And so that's what he's talking about. Yes, that will be weeping and howling and misery for those that miss the point of this life, that we are created beings. There is a God. He has dominion, whether we recognize it or not. The sooner we recognize it and humble ourselves and come to him and recognize that not only does he rule, but he also loves us and provided the way of salvation for us, that we would worship him and come to him and receive that gift that he's offered. And recognize him for the Lord that he is today, while his eyes are still full of mercy. Just as he, when he looked over Jerusalem and wept and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would gather thee as a hen gathers her chicks. In this day and age, that's the Lord Jesus that you can look to today if you're lost. Don't wait until it's the day of the Lord, because then he will be that which has his vesture dipped in blood and his eyes as a flame of fire. And he is judging the earth in righteousness. We want to settle out of court. We don't want to go to that great white throne judgment. And so he says, back to our text in James 5, verses 5 and 6, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. And so on the feast day, when all the fresh sacrifice and they're cooking and eating on that day of sacrifice, they're living every day that way. Just like the rich man and Lazarus, right? The rich man fared sumptuously every day. And what good did it do for him when he died? He opened up his eyes in torments in hell. He then carries on and says, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Again, many that would be rich do so at the expense of their fellow man. Not only will they defraud them as these men have defrauded the laborers who helped them gain their reward in the field, but also if somebody gets in the way, they just take them out. You think of the modern mafia today, and so much of, and even what goes on in the corporate world. There are ethical people in the corporate world, but there are also people that disappear because of business deals. And many times when you look at murder in this world, we say so I used to investigate arson. One of the only two crimes for which there's no statute of limitations. And we would always say, and it's the same with homicide, it's for grudge or gain, right? For grudge or gain. And so you look for that gain, and you'll find many, many murders for the gain. And so it says, you have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Again, speaking of the judgment of the Lord, Luke 18 in verse 7 said, shall not God avenge his own elect? Again, he's speaking of the just here. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And so we see this pointed and stark warning to those that would trust in gain. And I just want to encourage you this morning. You know, we don't look at ourselves as being rich necessarily, but here in North America, particularly in Canada and in Alberta, and even here in Grand Prairie, one of the richest areas in Alberta, we are part of the 1%. If you don't think we are, then you need to just travel around a little bit. We are already right at the very, very top when it comes to how abundantly we have been blessed in terms of the freedom that we have, the ability to accumulate wealth. Some of the poorest people in this country are overweight and have cell phones and televisions and cars. I mean, we're talking, you know, and there are some that don't get me wrong. But I'm saying we don't understand real poverty. And so when he's speaking to rich men, I just ask the question, what are you trusting in today? Are you trusting in God? Or are you trusting in that you have a stable job, that all your bills are paid? You know, what causes you to really worry? You know, do you worry about the things of God in the sense of, are you concerned about the things of God? Or do you only really get concerned when things are going to impact you in your checkbook? Again, where is your attention focused? And so there's warning here for us as well. We ought not just look at that and go, well, that's somebody else. That's some billionaire he's talking to. No, no. We fit right in with the billionaire if you look worldwide, 7 billion people. We're a very select group here in North America. And so we ought to just be cautious about that. But we see here, now with the warning also comes a consolation. Because again, even though, because the just that are condemned and killed, we're talking about believers. There are many believers that are suffering under persecution because they won't go along with the way of the world. You know, the Bible says that he that lives godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It actually says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so just mark it down. If you're living for God, you'll suffer persecution. And yet we see an encouragement here from James where he says, be patient therefore, brethren. You see how he switches focus. He was saying rich men for the first half here. For this, he says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And so that coming of the Lord for those that are trusting in their gain, as though it were godliness, is not going to be a comfort. It's going to be weeping and howling. And yet, for those that know the Lord, it's a comfort. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And I love that. Even as in the book of Revelation, you know, at the end he says, behold, I come quickly. And John says, even so, come. Even more quickly. It could be today. Praise God. That it would be today. You know, the second we're separated from the presence of sin, we're not going to care about any of the garbage that we care about right now. The moment we see his face, all of these things are going to cease to have value. All that gold will be cankered. None of it will have any value. Are you ready to meet him face to face? I hope you are. I'm excited about it. It's going to be exciting to not to struggle anymore. If you're a Christian today, you're having struggles. It ought to bring great joy. That's why the Bible says the creature groaneth and travaileth even unto now. Waiting what? For the redemption of the body. Praise God. I know I'm saved. He's given me the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's my down payment. I know I'm going. But I'm waiting for that day when I'll be separated from the presence of sin. And so have patience. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We don't know how nigh. But we know that as every day passes, we're one day closer. And that ought to be a comfort. We ought to comfort one another in knowing that he is coming soon. You know, there's nothing on God's timetable that needs to happen. You understand that? At any moment, we're not looking for signs. We are listening for the sound of a trumpet. When that trumpet sounds, as Thessalonians tells us, the dead in Christ shall rise, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what we're waiting for today. And so we ought to wait expectantly as those good servants that are occupied in serving the Lord and glorifying him, knowing he could come at any moment. And so we see then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, we looked at the first part a little bit earlier, 3 through 5. But then as we carry on in 1 Timothy, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And you know, you can have riches if you have godliness with contentment. It says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us there be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so we see a similar thought here in James as he encourages the brethren here to have patience. And then he says in verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. And that condemnation is not a condemnation to hell, but it's a loss of reward. Again, when we appear before the Lord, it will not be at the great white throne. It will be at the judgment seat of Christ. That Greek word, vima, the vima seat. It's like the same as at the Olympics, where they give gold, silver, bronze medals. It's a judgment of reward. We're not going to answer for sin. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. And yet in this life, if we have lived for him and served him in an unfeigned way, again, not keeping a ledger of every good thing we ever did, but just serving him, he tells us that it's as gold, silver, and precious stone. But again, it's that that will be tried in a furnace of fire, and it will not rust or rot or disappear. It'll be found because it was done to his glory. It then is a reward that we receive. And that's a wonderful time for believers. Now, there are some that will lose that reward, and this is one of the ways that you lose that reward. You may have rewards, and yet then you get caught up in the flesh, and you get your eyes off the Lord, and yeah, you can have loss of reward. And the Bible says, because there's also wood, hay, and stubble in that analogy in the Bible. And so it'll be tried by fire, and all those useless works will be burned up. The Bible says that if all those works are burned up, it says, yet they are saved so as yet by fire. Why? Because the foundation, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so if you have that foundation, you'll be saved, but you may lose those rewards. And so that we would not lose those rewards, we ought to take heed to ourselves. Take heed to what we're doing. He says, grudge not one against another. This is in reference to this idea of accumulating wealth. You know, as Christians, you may have wealth. You may not have as much wealth. Don't look with envy at your brother or your sister in Christ. Again, I'll tell you, wealth is something that God will rarely bless a Christian with, because it's so often a hindrance to their spiritual growth. No different than the warning he gave to Israel when he said, beware lest thou forget the Lord. He said, when you are drinking from wells that you dig not, and gathering grapes from orchards that you planted, from vineyards that you planted not, and living in houses that you buildest not, beware lest you forget the Lord thy God. And it's so easy for us when we come into finances to forget the Lord, to all of a sudden say, well, apparently I'm well healed, so I'm just going to go make a go of it myself. I don't need to pray and trust the Lord and ask him to bless and direct and to give over to him obedience in every decision, because apparently I'm self-sufficient. And yet we know that that's not true. Again, Abraham, a picture. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He had tremendous wealth. Job trusted the Lord. He says here, as we carry on in James 5, as an example, he says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." And if you know the story of Job, then you understand. Again, this is a man that had great wealth and possessions and a wonderful family. And he lost so much. And yet, this is the faith of Job. Job, and I'll, just a portion here, Job 23, verses 8 through 10, as he examined what was happening in his life, he said, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there." And speaking of God, he says, "And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And so I don't know what trials you are currently in the midst of. And yet, if you will trust in God, the Bible tells us in Romans 8:28, he is able to work all things for good to them that love him, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Are you called according to his purpose? Are you in submission to his purposes for your life? He can bring you forth as gold. He can burn off that dross. That's what it is when you boil, you know, when you refine silver and you boil it, and then, or gold, and then the dross, the impurities come to the surface and you can skim them off. That is only going to come with heat and with testing. And so when the heat comes, that's, by the way, the book of James is all about that in chapter 1, which we went through. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Why? Because that trial of your faith, it's a precious thing for us. It's what we need to draw us nearer to the Lord, that we would not trust in the arm of the flesh, that we would not trust in our finances, that we would not trust in any of the things that the world gives. We wouldn't trust in the crowd agrees with us and need the affirmation and acceptance of the crowd, but that we would just look singly to him. Then we can really have peace. And so the Lord ultimately, though, will reward. Job 42:10, it says, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." You know, when he lost everything, his wife said to him, "Curse God and die." He said to her, "Thou speaketh as the foolish women speaketh." Ultimately, he said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so I don't know what the Lord has taken from you. Maybe it's something you didn't need. It was hurting you. It was causing you to trust in it and not in him. And yet God, like a good father, takes away those things that harm us. He, like a good father, will chasten us and lead us to the place where we can then have the peaceable fruits of righteousness, which include that contentment in where we are. And so then I'll finish with Psalm 73 portions here, as David recognizes this great truth. As he looked out at the world and saw that they had great riches, and it seemed that nothing was going wrong for them. They were always winning. Maybe you see that today, because those that lie, cheat, and steal get ahead. Those that will do the dirty business deal get ahead, and you wonder, well, how am I going to get ahead? He here says, "I was envious." This is Psalm 73, verse 3, and I'll just pull select verses out here. It says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish." When I thought to know, and so then that was his envy of them. He says, "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." But then we see here in verse 16, and on it says, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou casteth them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Understand that there is nothing in this world that is going to compare with what's to come if you're in Jesus Christ today. All blessings, all riches, deliverance, full deliverance, salvation, freedom, liberty from the bondage of sin, from the presence of sin. All of these things, that's glory. And so we ought not envy those that we might consider to be rich. They have their temporal reward in this day. How much more that we would value the things that are of God. That we would seek those things. Jesus himself said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, it doesn't mean that you have to give some vow of poverty and give away everything that you have and live in utter desolation. But I'll tell you this, if you look to God in faith and follow him and draw near to him, he could bring you through that and you would make it through. You would have contentment in your heart. And yet, he can bring you through that, and he can also give you great riches. You know, he is such a good God. He can meet your needs. Again, the Bible tells us that that we will have our needs met by God. Not necessarily our wants or the things that we lust to consume, but he will give us all our needs. And when our focus and love is on God, he can bless us. He can make you a conduit of blessing. And by the way, if he has given you abundant wealth, I would suggest to you that he is preparing you to be a vessel of blessing. We're to give when there's no hope of them giving back to us. And that our attitude is to be one of liberality when it comes to how generous we are with those around us. Why? That we might be a testimony. And again, that's not about foolishness. That's not about giving when you need to be looking after your family. But that's about trusting God and then what he has given you, how he has blessed you in abundance, to then turn and say, "This is all yours, God. What do you want me to do with it?" And what he has you keep, he has you keep. And so that's what it is to give yourself over to God. That's Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable to give our very lives to God. How much more that our wealth would be his too. And when how we choose to part with our wealth ought to be determined by the Lord. If we would do that, he might then direct it to where it ought to go. That we could really have peace in our heart. You know, financial issues can be such a terrible source of stress and discontentment and grief for believer and unbeliever alike. If we would look to God, he can set our paths straight. He can direct us. He can take away that burden and set you free. And so I want to encourage you with that this morning, that we would not envy those, you know, more money, more problems, really, is what it boils down to for many. You know, we talked about those that win the lottery. What a curse. What a curse. I'll never part with my dollar or $2 to run those numbers. So you look at the tail of the tape with those that win the lottery. Most of them end up destitute and in drugs and alcohol with a divorce and estranged from their children. It's terrifying what happens when the wealth of this world is poured upon someone suddenly who's not prepared to receive it. And so that we would not fawn after those things, but look for the things of God. Spiritual wealth, heaven, treasure in heaven that would not fade away, where rust will not affect it, where moss cannot eat it, treasure in heaven. That's what we're looking for this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time to look into this scripture. I pray, Lord, that you would make us wise, that, Lord, as we conduct our lives, that we would take heed to thy wisdom, that we would not be caught up in the rat race of chasing after wealth in this world, that we would end up being pierced through with many sorrows, that we would find ourselves in great turmoil. But Lord, we could have peace in this life as we serve thee. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who is lost and who really is trusting in themselves and what they can do for themselves, that they might see that there is not a thing that they have that is going to help them in that life to come, that they need to look away from those things and look to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that not only can he save them, but he will. He said, all that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so, Lord, I pray that they would have acknowledgement to the truth this morning. Lord, for those of us that are saved, that again, we would just live seeking to glorify thee with our lives, that we would be content with the things that we have, and that as you lead us day by day, we could just do right. And if you choose to bless us temporally, Lord, that might also be to thy glory. Lord, work in our hearts this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.